Let's pray, and then we're going to open to Acts chapter 9, and we're going to get started here this morning. Father God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to worship and praise you. You are just a faithful and holy God, and we are so, so thankful that you have given us the precious gift of your word. And God, this morning as we come together longing to worship you, we're going to do that by looking at your word and seeing what we can learn. God, we come today humble, not thinking we know more than you do, but wanting to learn from what you have given us, what you have left for us. And so I just pray that we would take everything from the context and the written words of your scripture, that we would worship you and you'd be glorified. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. Now, last week we spent our time together covering the conversation or the conversion of a man named Saul. And in Acts chapter 9 is where you find the conversion of this man named Saul, Saul of Tarsus, who becomes Paul the Apostle. And so we're spending the entire month of February on his conversion, looking at the story at this place on the road to Damascus where Saul is headed to seek out Christians, not in a good way, but seek out Christians so he can arrest them, bring them back to Jerusalem as prisoners and put them into prison, and then maybe eventually even lead to their death. I mean, he hates Christians. He hates Jesus. He hates everything that Jesus Christ stands for. And so he's headed on the road to persecute Christians or persecute Jesus himself, as we found out last week. And as he's headed on the road to Damascus, he's introduced to the very person of Jesus for the first time. Jesus shows up in a bright light, right there before him. He actually sees the resurrected Jesus Christ before him, and it knocks him to his face on the ground. It really, really is an amazing thing. And it's the conversion of Saul. Okay, it's what we covered last week. I told you in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 9 is the conversion, okay? And as we studied that conversion, we really picked apart four things that were very important in everybody's conversion story. I told you, Paul's conversion, it's pretty unique. When you become a Christian, you're not necessarily going to see a bright light flash before you and see the resurrected Jesus and fall down on your face and have him audibly talk to you. Okay, that's unlikely. That's not going to happen. But when you become a Christian, there are four things that do need to happen that we took from his conversion story last week. And those four things were this. You need to be beckoned by God. That's how your salvation starts, just like his did. God showed up. Beckoned by God, broken before God. Everybody who's going to be a Christian needs to be broken before God. It says, wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and narrow is the road that leads to life. And you know how you get into it? Humbly, on your face, low before God, broken before him. So he was beckoned by God. He was broken before God. He was biddable to God. And that means humbly ready to accept instruction. Okay. He was there and he said, what do you want me to do now, God? That was the attitude of Paul. What's next? Where do I go? Give me instruction. I'm ready to do whatever you tell me. And that's what needs to happen in your life too. You'll be beckoned by God. You'll be broken before God. Then you'll be biddable to God, ready to do whatever he tells you to. And then lastly, we saw that he was obedient to God. Not only was he saying, I'm ready to do things your way, but then he actually goes and he follows the instruction that God gives him. The conversion of Saul really gives us a short 4-point outline for what everybody in the world's conversion will look like. If you're a Christian, you were beckoned by God, broken before God, biddable to God, and obedient to God. Okay, that's last week's message very, very quickly wrapped up. Now, as we move on in our text in Acts chapter 9, we're going to continue through this for the rest of the story. We're no longer covering the conversion of Saul. We're now going to switch to the characteristics of Saul or Paul. Okay, because he's going to change. He's still Saul. He hasn't got his new name yet, but he's going to get a new name, and that new name is going to be Paul. And as we talk about who this character of Paul or Saul is, he's become somebody totally different than he was the day before. His conversion absolutely changed him. And so now, starting right now, for the next 3 weeks, this week and the next 2 weeks, we're going to be looking at the characteristics of this man. So you could say this, the characteristics of the truly converted. We're spending the month of February talking about the conversion of a true Christian. And so the next 3 weeks are going to be focused on the characteristics of that true Christian who was truly converted. Now, I'll just give you a little preview of where we're going. From verses, we'll say 10, where I started that, through verse 31. That's our goal for the next 3 weeks. 10 through 31. And right now I have it broken down into 9 different characteristics of the Christian life that are musts, that are necessary if you're going to be a true follower of Jesus. If you've truly been converted, you went through those 4 things we talked about last week. These 9 things need to be present in your life. We're not going to cover all 9 of them today. It's going to take us all 3 weeks to get through that. Okay, that's the plan. But that's from 10 to 31. So here's what I'll promise. I'll keep studying it. Maybe I'll add some more if it breaks down and I see them. Probably not. I think I did a pretty good job of how I broke it down. But I'll learn more and I'll gain detail. And over the next few weeks, I'll give you these 9 things that need to be present in your life if you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. But today we need to talk about this idea of change. Because salvation does not leave you the same person. See, here's where our churches are struggling today. Here's where our churches struggle nowadays, because we've turned the idea of salvation or the message of coming to Jesus into something that is so simple and something that the Bible doesn't talk about. This idea of, listen, you just need to say a prayer. If you say this prayer, you're all right. And so we get people thinking that all they got to do is call out on the name of Jesus or say this simple prayer, these few words, and they're officially a Christian. And so they sit in the pew every week and they listen or they go about their life, and nothing has changed whatsoever from how they lived before they were Christians. And they call themselves Christians. We've made it that easy. But you see, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible talks about how you need to be transformed. You need to be changed. You become a new man. You're not the same creature that you once were. You're totally different. Salvation absolutely changes somebody. It does not leave them the same. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says this: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a what? New creation. In other words, he's totally different. It says, the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's salvation. You become a new creature, a new creation, a new being, somebody who lives differently than you used to. So if you're sitting in this room and you say, yes, I'm a Christian, I've come to know Jesus Christ, but your language is still the same. You still go to the same places that you used to. You don't love any differently than you used to. You don't think any differently than you used to. The patterns of your life haven't changed. You don't love and study God's word any more than you did before you were a Christian. You don't pray any differently than you did before you knew Jesus. If none of that stuff changed, maybe you didn't actually change, because salvation absolutely changes somebody. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. For I have been crucified with Christ, and what? It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. My life is completely changed. I don't live the same way I used to anymore, because Christ is now within me. I'm a different person. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Totally different life. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. You were taught to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. When you became a Christian, you put off your old self. You put off your former manner of life. You live differently. You think differently. You act differently. You talk differently. You are different. Salvation changes a man. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. At salvation, you were transformed. You became somebody different, somebody new. Listen to me, a true conversion cannot leave you the same person. You're a totally new being, and maybe what says it better than anyone. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Let's look these up together. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9, 10, and 11. Look at what this says. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor rivalers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And then look at verse 11. And such were some of you, but you've been washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You see, you were these things, but you've been changed. You've been washed. You've been sanctified. You've become a new person. You see, salvation has to change us. I want you to be a follower of Jesus. I want you to get it. And if you truly get it, and if you've truly been converted, like we talked about last week, you've met Jesus Christ, your life will look differently. I promise. We need more teaching. We need more preaching. We need more people that will stand before a group of people or a congregation and will say, listen, your life has to change if you're going to follow Jesus. You can't continue to live the same way. You must be obedient to Him. You must be a disciple of Him. You must follow His word and His ways, not just claim His name and continue to do things your way. And here's the thing about that. I believe that lots of people want change. If you look around at the world and you look at how things work, everything is about change. Last week was the Super Bowl. Okay? I like to watch the Super Bowl. I'm not super into sports. I don't really care that much. But I do like to watch the Super Bowl. It's something that I just enjoy doing with my family and sitting down and enjoying food. That's probably the biggest part for me. But the Super Bowl, everybody gets all hyped up and talks about this idea of commercials. Okay, last week there were all these commercials on during the Super Bowl, and I was watching them, and most of them were stupid, which all commercials are. I wish we just didn't have them, but you kind of have to. It's the way life works. And so as you watch these commercials, what are they all about? As I was focusing and looking at these commercials, they're all about change. That's the idea of a commercial. Listen, car commercials and beer commercials, those are the two things that seem to be all over the place. I guess those are the two things that sell in our society today. Okay, but listen, you need this car because this car is going to change your life. That's what an advertisement is. That's the basis of it. That's what they're talking about. If you get this car, it'll change the way you look. It'll change the way you feel. It'll change the way the ladies think about you. It'll change everything. This car will change you. How about this beverage? You need to drink this beverage. If you drink this beverage, it'll change the way you feel. It'll change the way you act. It'll change the way you talk. It'll change the way ladies look at you. You know what I mean? It's all about change. Get these things and it will change you. That everything is advertised in such a way that it will change us. And I believe people want change. That's what they're after. The last president of this country, his name was Barack Obama. He spent 8 years in the office. And what was his entire campaign? You remember? Change. That's what he proclaimed to people. It was change that we can believe in. And guess what? It worked. They voted him into office again. You can't tell me that people don't want change. That's what they're after. That's what they're looking for. We recognize and we realize that we need to change in certain ways. We're just looking for it in the wrong places. Listen, we don't have an outward problem. We have an inward problem. It's called sin. Our hearts are infected by it. Which means, listen, there's no outward source that can change a man. Because man's problem is not on the outside. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 5, it says, why should you still be struck down? Why do you continue to rebel? It says this, the whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. That's the problem with man. The head is sick. The heart is faint. We have a heart problem, an inward problem, which is why everything's advertised to change us, but nothing will work. Because it's all outward, we need change from the inside. Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all. Who can know it? That's where our problem lies, within our heart, inwardly. Your problem is sin inwardly. Man can't change you from the outside. God must change you from the inside. And this is so important because when God changes you inwardly at salvation, you will not stay the same. You'll be a new creature. You'll be a different person. You'll live and act very differently. The transformed lifestyle comes along with the transformed life. So in other words, to truly be a Christian, you have to live and act like a Christian. Which means you give up doing things your way. And in Acts chapter 9, when we're talking about this man named Saul of Tarsus, he's going to become Paul the Apostle. And see, listen, I love how God gives him a new name. Because maybe he's one of the clearest pictures in the entire Bible of a total transformation of life. In fact, we even know him as a totally different person. When I say Saul of Tarsus, I think of one person. When I say Paul the Apostle, I think of a different person. They're the same guy, just totally different in nature and character and action and everything. Why? Because of salvation. Salvation totally transformed him from the inside. He gets a new name to go with his new behavior. Listen to me. Saul becomes Paul and his lifestyle changes drastically. And that's what we're going to look at over these next few weeks. The drastic change in the life of a truly converted man. And it needs to be the drastic change that took place in your life too. If you're truly a converted man or woman of God. Think about it, guys. He went from a murderer of Christians to a maker of Christians. He went from a hater of God to a lover of God. He went to passionate about what he could achieve to passionate about what God could do in and through him. He went from thinking he was right to knowing that he was dead wrong. He went from a Pharisee to a humbled person. I mean, everything changed when he went from Saul to Paul because of his conversion. And it's what needs to happen in your life. Let's look at Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 10. And let's read down through some of this so that we can get our text for today. We're not going to read it all for time's sake, but we'll just read a little bit and see what we can learn. It says, "Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' So the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him so that he might receive his sight.' Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake.' And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and he laid his hands on him. He said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.'" That's going to be our text for today. That's where we're going to pull our 3 points from. That's where we're going to learn. And we're already starting to see the basic characteristics of the Christian life. Let's try to get an understanding for them today. Number one, if you've truly been converted, then these are the true characteristics of your lifestyle. Number one, put faith in Jesus Christ. Listen to me, I realize I'm backing up to last week's text, but I'm doing it on purpose because it's so vitally important and it needs to be added in to our list of characteristics. Number one, if you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to have this lifestyle of following Jesus, these are the characteristics of your life. You must put faith in Jesus Christ. I'm taking this from Acts chapter 9, verses 5 through 8. Look at it. It says, Then he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Is it hard for you to kick against the goads?" So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Okay, the conversion story of Saul that we picked apart last week. Okay, he was biddable toward God, ready to do it his way, and obedient to God. He actually did it his way. That's where Saul is converted. That's where he officially puts his faith in this person named Jesus Christ. He went from a hater of Jesus to a lover of Jesus. He now believes that Jesus is God. He now believes that Jesus is alive, the one who he thought was dead, the one who he thought his resurrection was all hoax. But now he gets it. You're alive. I saw you. You talked to me. You're God. He officially put his faith in Christ. And yes, listen, that's a key to your salvation. Saul's transformation happened at his salvation when he put his faith in Christ. It's necessary. But not only is this the miracle of salvation, faith in Jesus Christ is not just, listen, for by grace through faith, that's the only way to salvation. That's what the Bible says. Not only, though, is that where you'll be transformed, is that where you'll find salvation, it's where we find the key to the first characteristic, because not only do you put faith in Jesus when you become a Christian, but then it becomes the lifestyle that you live for the rest of your life. A lifestyle of faith in Jesus. Every single day as a Christian, you put your faith in Jesus. It's how I will spend my days. It's when I wake up in the morning, God, I want to do it your way. I believe that you're good. I have faith that you'll keep your promises. I have faith that you'll give me the strength to do what I need to do today. I have faith that you'll help me understand this passage so I can explain it to other people and they can understand it. I have faith that you're going to do what you promised to do, that you are good. It's faith in Jesus every single day as a follower of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, what's it say? Walk by faith, not by sight. See, it's a lifestyle. It's how you live. You walk by faith every day, not by sight. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. The righteous shall live by what? Faith. The righteous live by what? Faith. Faith in Jesus is a lifestyle. It needs to be there. If you don't have faith in Jesus, you need to question where your heart is, because it's a characteristic of those that know Jesus. The Bible doesn't set it up as an option. It sets it up as this must be there. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. My righteous ones shall live by faith. They live by faith. If you're a righteous one, you'll live by faith. It doesn't say if you're a righteous one, you might live by faith. It says you will live by faith. Followers of Jesus Christ, number one characteristic in their life, they need to put faith in Jesus Christ. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. You should know this one. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. What am I doing? I'm trusting in the Lord. That means I'm putting my faith in Jesus Christ. Guys, this is not a childhood teaching. This is not something we teach kids. Listen, you need to trust Jesus. You need to put your faith in Him. Or listen, put your faith in Jesus so you can become a Christian, and then we move on and forget it. This is a quality, a characteristic of our life for the rest of it. We trust Him. When the money's running out and you think, I don't know what I'm going to do, we trust Jesus. It's how we live. Whenever your wife is mad at you and you don't know why, you trust Jesus. And you say, I'm going to try to do things His way, and we'll get through it. We'll figure it out. No matter what comes up in life, you trust Jesus. Listen, we could talk about all kinds of old stories about missionaries or martyrs who have lost their life because they preached Jesus Christ. And you know what they did so well? They had faith in Jesus Christ. They believed it. They understood it. They knew it. I've told you guys this before. I wasn't going to tell you this today, but John Rogers, this guy that I keep in the front of my Bibles, he was a faithful preacher and teacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He taught at a time when this woman named Queen Mary took over, and really they started to put people to death for following Jesus Christ. And he was a faithful teacher, and Queen Mary, she didn't like faithful teachers, and she didn't like people that taught the gospel correctly, and so she demanded that they be put to death. And John Rogers was the first one that was put to death under who's now known as Bloody Mary. And she took him to the middle of the city, and she tied him to a stake, and she lit him on fire because he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And his story is remarkable if you read through it. I mean, he quotes scripture as they're leading him to the fire. He prays for the forgiveness of the people that are lighting him on fire as he's sitting there burning. And he has faith in Jesus the whole time. It's amazing. It was his lifestyle. It's the quality. It's the way that he lived. Trusting in Christ and his promises is a lifestyle for believers. Listen to this quote by Corrie Ten Boom. I thought this was so good. Corrie Ten Boom was the Christian watchmaker, the woman who helped many Jews escape the Nazis during World War II. She would hide them in her closet, and they would come in and they would search for them, and they wouldn't be able to find them. And then eventually she gets arrested and she gets sent to prison because she was helping Jews escape these Nazis. Faithful, faithful woman of God. And she said this: never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. I love that. That's called living by faith in Jesus Christ. I don't know the outcome of tomorrow. I don't know what everything's going to look like in my life. I can do my best to control me. I don't even do very good at that sometimes. But you know what? I know that God is faithful. And I know that God is in control. And I know that God wants what's best for me. And I know that if I try to do things God's way, man, they'll work out better than if I do them my way. Trust in Jesus Christ is the absolute number one quality in the life of a true believer. It must be there. Number two, not only do we put faith in Jesus Christ, but number two, we pray. True Christians put their faith in Jesus Christ. True Christians pray. Point number two is prayer, and it comes from Acts chapter 9, verses 9 through 16, this entire section of Scripture. Basically, the whole thing that we read today. Look what it says. It says, "And he was 3 days without sight, and he neither ate nor drank." You say, "Jake, why'd you include that one in there? We read that one last week." Because what do you think he's doing during those 3 days where he can't see? During those 3 days where he's blind and he's not eating or drinking, I'll tell you what he's doing. He's praying. You say, "Jake, how do you know that?" Because it tells me that in verse 11. Look at verse 11. "So the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying.'" So what's he do? He becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. He puts his faith in Jesus Christ. And then two, he starts praying. I told you last week, I don't believe that this blindness of Saul is a blindness of darkness. I think it's a blindness of light. He's been blinded by the dark his whole life as he's not been a follower of Jesus Christ. Now here, what's he see? It's in the middle of the day. It's noontime in the Middle East when the sun is bright and shining, and this bright light appears. I mean, this bright light that makes the sun look pathetic shows up and knocks everybody to their feet and makes him go blind. I think he has a blindness of light, not a blindness of darkness. In other words, it's like getting welder's flash, like I told you last week. Or somebody that looks at the sun for too long, and then they try to look around, they can't see anything. They just see this bright white spot. I think that was Paul's life for these 3 days. Why? Because the last thing that he saw was Jesus Christ, and this bright flash of who Jesus Christ is. And so what's in his head? What's the picture? What's the image that he has? The resurrected Jesus Christ. And so he spends the next 3 days communing and talking with him. He doesn't eat. He doesn't drink. He just prays. That's what 11 tells me. He's been praying to a holy God. The last thing that he saw. Listen to me. Christians pray. Talking to God is a normal part of the transformed life. And you know what? I think the longer we are Christians and the more we study prayer, the more we confuse it. Ask somebody who's a brand new Christian. They love to pray. They love to talk to God. They love to fellowship with Him. They love to bring their concerns before Him and thank Him for different things and talk to Him about all kinds of stuff. Take somebody who's been a Christian for a long time and they've started to study this stuff out. Sometimes they're like, well, listen, if God is sovereign, what's my prayers matter for anyways? And if God is totally in control and He does everything, and you know, should I even pray? Why would I pray before a God who does everything His way anyway? You know what I mean? We start to sound like babies when we whine about it. But the reality is, if we could just go back to the simple childlike faith, put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we will love talking to Him. We will love it. Prayer is one of the most important qualities in the life of a transformed individual. Talking to God must be a normal part of your life if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And oftentimes when preachers preach on prayer, I feel like they're begging the people that they're talking to. It's up there like, listen, I feel like I need to beg you to start praying, and I shouldn't have to do that. It should be normal for you. It should be the first thing you go to. So natural. We think of prayer as this unnatural thing sometimes. Like, I got to talk to somebody that doesn't talk back audibly, or that, you know, can he even hear me and does he even answer any of my prayers? And we make it so unnatural when it should be the opposite. Prayer should be so natural in the life of a believer. John MacArthur says this: prayer for a Christian should be like breathing for the everyday individual. Think about that. When's the last time you thought about breathing? This morning when you got up, did you think about it? Did you say, I need to start breathing? No, your body just naturally breathes. In fact, you have to physically think about not breathing. It takes effort to not breathe. Breathing is just so natural and normal. And he says prayer should be the same way. For the Christian, it should be the normal. Praying should be happening so much and so constantly that it's the normal for you. In fact, not praying should be the thing you have to focus on. It should be the weird part for you. Did you pray this morning? Did you pray this weekend? Did you pray this week? Do you spend your time communing with God and talking to Him about everyday things, about simple things, no matter what they are? Listen to me, I want to be known as a man who prays. I want the people that are closest to me, the people that know me, the people that spend time with me, to say, that guy prays, that's important to him. I love the idea of praying before a meal. It's so simple and often so repetitive. But I love it. Because God provided it. God blessed it. I want to thank Him for it. I want to thank Him for the people that went to work to put it on the table. I want to thank Him for the people that prepared it and made it. I want to ask Him to use it so that I can get strength from it to glorify Him. I mean, I love that concept because I want to pray in everything. I want to pray for my kids someday constantly. I want to pray for my wife, whoever that may be, whenever that may take place. I want to pray for anybody who's a part of my life. I want to be somebody that prays for them. I try very, very hard. When somebody comes into my office, no matter what it's for, I want to start the thing with prayer and end the thing with prayer. I want to be somebody who prays. I can remember this guy telling me a story one time about when he was trying to get a job at a church. And he said, I interviewed at all these places. And he said, everybody asked the same questions. They were all the exact same. He said, the reason I went with the church that I went with is because they were the only one that prayed before they started the interview. Prayer's important. And if you're a real Christian, it will be important in your life, just like it was in Saul's. Let's start in verse 10 and start to pick some of this stuff apart. It says, now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Now, we don't know a lot about Ananias. We're not told a lot about him. In fact, in your text and in your Bible, this is really the only place he plays a significant role throughout your whole Bible. The conversion of Saul right here. But Ananias is a character that comes into play. And look what he says. Certain disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. I love that. I love the response of this man. He says, here I am, Lord. In fact, listen, we have two characters. We have this guy named Saul, and we have this guy named Ananias. Both Christians at this point. What are they both doing? Praying. Paul's over there praying. It tells us he's been praying for 3 days. Now we have Ananias, and what's he doing? He's communicating and talking to God. There's only two people that we're focusing on. Both of them are Christians. Both of them are praying. It's the quality of the Christian life. They pray. They're people that spend time communing with God. In fact, Ananias is a regular communicator with God. You say, how do you know that, Jake? Because look at his response. As soon as God comes and says, Ananias, he says, here I am, Lord. I'm ready. He's not shocked. He's not, this doesn't take him by surprise. This isn't something that he's not used to. In fact, he clearly is used to it. He spends time communicating with God. It's a regular part of his life. Now, I love this guy named Ananias. I just think the story is miraculous because, listen, this isn't in the Bible. This isn't something that you can take and you know, build theology off of, but it's something that I like. I think it's cool. So I'm going to give it to you and say, I want this to be true. Okay. So I believe very, very possibly that the very guy that Paul is headed to Damascus searching for is maybe this guy named Ananias. And here's why I think that, okay? There's a little bit of reasoning behind it. Ananias is a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. That's clear. Because why? God contacts him. God's not going to come and contact somebody that's not a faithful follower of him. I believe probably Ananias is one of the leaders of the church in this place called Damascus. As Paul's headed to Damascus to find Christians, one of the ones that's the leader of the church of Damascus is most likely Ananias. That's why God contacts him and uses him. And so maybe as Paul's heard of this group of people in Damascus, one of the ones he's heard of is the leader Ananias, who's a faithful Christian who's having an impact. And so he's headed to Damascus looking for all Christians, but very possibly maybe Ananias is one of the ones he's thinking of targeting. And now here comes God showing up and saying, Ananias, you get to go to Paul. No longer is Paul looking for you, but you're now looking for Paul. I think it's amazing the way that God works. Also, this text is crazy because it says there's a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision. Okay, so Ananias gets a vision of Paul at the same time as Paul gets a vision of Ananias. We see that as we continue in the text. Look at how God's working. And you say, listen, God never answers prayer. Yes, he does. Paul's been praying for 3 days. He's over at this house praying. He can't see anything. He's communicating with God. And God is setting up through Ananias the answer to his prayer. This is how our God works. You can't always see everything, but remember, he's faithful. Back to point number one. We put our trust in God and who he is. Verse 11, it says this. So the Lord said to him, this is what God says to Ananias. Arise and go to the street called Straight. And the street called Straight was it's very obvious what it is. It's a straight street that runs the whole way through the city of Damascus. From top to bottom, the whole thing. Straight. Still there today. Street called Straight. Go to it and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. This guy named Judas doesn't come up anywhere else in the Bible, okay? He's not any of the Judases you've heard of before. He's a new Judas. We don't know who he is. This is all we know about him. He has a house somewhere on Straight Street in Damascus, okay? That's it. And Paul goes to that house. He must be some faithful person, and God led him there. Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. So what was he doing? He's praying. And in a vision, here's God is telling Ananias in his vision that Paul saw Ananias in his vision. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him so that he might receive his sight. Ananias has a great response. Look at Ananias' response. This is very reasonable. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. Very, very reasonable, right? Like, he doesn't know that Saul's been changed. He doesn't know that the conversion has taken place on the road to Damascus. And so what he said, God comes and he says, Ananias, go find Saul or Paul or, yeah, Saul. And Ananias is like, I've heard of this guy named Saul. He tries to kill Christians. In fact, he might even be looking for me to take me and arrest me and put me in prison. Why do you want me to go find him? I mean, he's like, this doesn't make any sense to me. 14 says, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. God, he's coming to arrest people like me. Are you sure that's what you want me to do? And look what the Lord says. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. God says, yes, I do want you to go. I want you to go and I want you to find this man named Paul and I want you to show him how much he's going to suffer for me. Interesting, because Paul, who's coming to maybe arrest Ananias so that Ananias suffers, now Ananias is going to go to Paul and show Paul how much he must suffer. And the key to all this is prayer. They're praying. They're communicating with God through prayer. It's what Christians do. Now, I just want to clarify something to you, because both these men in their prayer have a vision, right? Paul has a vision. Ananias has a vision. Ananias is in his vision is told to go to Paul. Paul in his vision is told that Ananias is coming to him. And you say, wait a minute, I've been a Christian for a long time and I do like to pray and I've never had a vision. Me too, man. I've been a Christian for over 10 years now and I pray a lot. I really do. It's an important part of my life and I have never had a vision. God doesn't show up to me and give me visions and give me these miraculous images and show me these things that I'm supposed to do. He communicates with me, but not like that, not audibly, not through visions, through His Word. This is how God communicates, through the written Word of God. Stop looking for signs and start looking at what He's already given us. And you say, well then why does Paul get this vision? I'll tell you why. How do Christians know that God answers prayer? There's two ways. Through Scripture and through past experience. Through Scripture, I can read my Bible and it tells me that God is faithful and it tells me that God answers prayer and it tells me what God's going to do and it tells me even how to pray and it tells me how to pray knowing that God will answer my prayers. I can read my Bible and I can get all that stuff from it. I can also look back on my life and I can see how God has been so faithful to me so many times. He's given me so many things that I don't deserve. And He's blessed me in so many ways and He's answered so many prayers. I can look at both of those and I can know those. Does Paul have either one of those? No. Paul doesn't have the completed Scripture. He's going to be the guy that writes most of the New Testament. So the Scriptures are not done yet. God hasn't given us this perfect revelation yet that He can trust. Because he still needs to trust God and write. God's going to use him to be the guy that pens it down. And then he doesn't have any past experience because he's never prayed a real prayer in his whole life. He's just now been converted and just started communicating with God the correct way. So he doesn't have those things. So God contacts him through a vision. It's the mercy and the love and the faithfulness of who our God is. But there is absolutely no need for that today because we already have the completed Word of God. So listen to me. Christians pray. That's what you're supposed to take from this. Don't go home saying, I'm going to pray until I get a vision. You've already been given everything you need. Pray the open Word of God. Pray looking for answers in this book. Pray discussing it through here. And this is how God will communicate with you. Through His Scripture. That's what you're looking for. Guys, verses 10 through 16, all of it is happening through prayer. Now, I want to highlight something real quick with you and tell you this. This is not the first time that Paul has ever attempted to pray. Or Saul of Tarsus. This is where he truly begins to communicate with God, though. See, what was he? He's a Pharisee, right? We learned that last week. He's a Pharisee of Pharisees. He knows the law as well as anybody. He thinks he's okay with God, which means he's prayed in the past. You know how Pharisees pray? Luke chapter 18, verses 10 through 12. It's a story Jesus tells. It's a parable. He says two men go up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, one a tax collector. What's the Pharisee say? You guys remember? I thank God that I'm not like other men. That's how Paul prayed in the past. That's how he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, claims it with his own mouth. Pharisees pray. Pharisees go out on the street corner and they pray so that everybody else sees them. And they pray in such a way that makes them look good and is boasting themselves up. That's how Paul used to communicate with God. And right here, he's been totally changed to where he prays very, very differently. Paul, for the first time in his life, is communicating to God. And listen, is it a characteristic of his life? Absolutely. This is not an exhausted list, but listen. Romans chapter 1, 8 through 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Romans 15, 5 and 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 4 through 9. 2 Corinthians 13, 7 through 9. Galatians chapter 6, verse 18. Ephesians 1, 3 and 5. Philippians 1, 3 through 11. Colossians 1, 3 through 14. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 through 13. 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 through 12. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. 2 Timothy 1, 3 through 7. Titus 3, 15, Philemon 4, 5, 6, and 7, all prayers of this man written into Scripture. There's more of them. I didn't even write them all. I just tried to give you at least one from every book that he wrote. This guy prays constantly, all the time. He went from somebody that didn't know how to pray at all to somebody that is known by his prayer. Can the same thing be said about you? Do you pray? Do the people that know you and love you, would they say, he prays, he communicates with God, he prays for me, he prays about me, he prays with me, he prays, he communicates with God over everything. It needs to be a characteristic of your life if you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Number three, lastly, first, you must put your faith in Jesus Christ. Second, you must pray. Third, you must be passionate and obedient to God's plan. This is a characteristic of true Christianity. And it comes from verse 17, the first half. Look what it says. Ananias says, God, are you sure you want me to go there to this guy named Paul? I've heard of what he does. And God says, yes, I want you to go there. You're going to show him how much things he must suffer for my name's sake. 17, and Ananias went his way and entered the house and laid his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. You see what he does? He does it. He obeys. He goes. He listens. He does what God tells him. He doesn't just acknowledge what God tells him. He does what God tells him. True Christians obey God. It's an absolute must. Acts chapter 22. I just want to read this to you in the parallel text. Acts chapter 22, verses 14 and 15. Look at what it says. It says, then he said, the God of our fathers, this is what Ananias says to Paul. Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. He said, God has chosen you. And listen, when we look at this guy named Saul's life who becomes Paul, does he obey that? Yes. If you know the story at all, he spends the rest of his life doing that, exactly what Ananias said. You're going to go throughout all the world and you're going to testify to what you've seen. You're going to testify to what God's done in your life. You're going to testify to who Jesus Christ is. And he's obedient and he does it. Ananias is obedient. Paul's obedient. Christians are obedient. Listen to me. This must be a characteristic of your life if you're truly a follower. Everybody claims to be a Christian. Not everybody lives like a Christian. Christians live obedient. Your transformed life must be a life of service to Christ, which is obedience to His will and His plans. Listen to me, things like forgiveness, they're hard. Somebody you love wrongs you or does something that you think, why in the world would they do that? I can't believe somebody would be that dumb. And you know what? Sometimes you're right. I can't believe somebody would be that dumb. But to not offer forgiveness, that just doesn't fall in line with what God's Word says. You can say, I'm a Christian, but I can't forgive them. I don't know if that lines up. Because I know what the Bible says. And the Bible says we must offer forgiveness. He who has been given much is expected much. And you've been forgiven of much. Or somebody that says, listen, I'm a Christian, but I can still look at these things on the internet. That's not a problem. No, you can't. Do you know what the Word of God says? About fornication and uncleanliness and sex before marriage and looking at a girl with lust and all those things. You can't do that and claim to be a Christian. You need to be obedient to the things that God says. Obedience is necessary in the life of a believer of Christ. Look, listen to these passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. This is how one should regard you as servants of Christ. A servant is obedient to his master. Romans chapter 1, verse 5. To the obedience that comes from faith from his name, for his name's sake. Obedience that comes through your faith. John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. John chapter 15, verse 14. You are my friend if you do what I command you. 2 John chapter 1, verse 6, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to His commands. Luke chapter 11, 28, blessed are those who hear the words of God and obey it. See, the Bible says it over and over and over and over again. You have to obey what Jesus says if you're truly a follower of Jesus. Last week we covered the conversion. This week we start into the characteristics. I want your life to be one that has these characteristics. Because that's what means you're truly converted. Listen, Jesus is the way to salvation. That's it. Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ gave His life and died on a cross so that you and I might live. Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. We meet Him at the cross and we experience that true conversion that we talked about last week. But if that's really happened in your life, these are the characteristics that will be there. So check yourself according to this as we continue to go through it for the next several weeks, and we'll learn and grow together. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much for the truth of Your Word and the amazing qualities that Scripture sets up that must be present in the life of a believer. We know that it can only happen through You. So we pray that You would change us and that we would put our faith and trust in You. In Your name we pray. Amen.